Last Lord's Day, we talked about from poverty to riches in Christ. This morning, we want to talk about the need for heart-filled care. We'll talk about that a little bit later as we come to that in the verse, the heart-filled care of the believers and the saved. Let's begin by reading together verse number 12. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. This is talking, this particular part of this chapter, about a financial need that the Corinthians had, the Corinthian church. He said he didn't want to have some that were eased and no problem, and that word means to relieve, to rested, and that others be burdened with this financial need, but there should be a need that should be balanced. As far as financial burden in Scripture, there's different verses on that, but in Exodus 30, verse 15, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel for the offering of the Lord. Now, that's interesting. Now, that's sort of a flat tax. We're talking about that in our country, isn't it? That's what the Jews had, and it wasn't to have the rich, to sock the rich and make them give more, but that's the way the financial lots were in the Old Testament, the Jewish law. And then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus said over against the treasury, behold, the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto them his disciples and said unto them, here's a question he had for his disciples. Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that which have cast into the treasury. Why do you say that? For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she hath of her want cast in all that she had, even all her living. God keeps books. It's not the amount, it's what we have left. That's what is the difference. Then in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthian Christians that had a need. They had a want. It was a material want. He said he didn't want to overburden anybody. He wanted to do it right. Let's read verse number 13 together. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now, this is not communism. This is not socialism. This is not spread the wealth, which some of our nations and leaders in our country have decided. This equality, it simply is the word isotes, fairness, that which is equitable is what this word means. And it's not from each according to his need, but it's an equitable thing. This is a family situation. These are church people that are saved, born-again Christians, children of God, just like in our own families. We deal with our needs. We take care of our needs. If our children need something, or a wife or husband. And so this is a family situation. May your abundance may be a supply for their want. As far as want and abundance, in Psalm 23:1, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God takes care of his own. I shall not want, have a great need. In Psalm 34 and verse 9, David again says, there's no want to them that fear him. No want in spiritual things, and trust also in material things. No want to them that trust in him. In Luke 12 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples and those that were listening, take heed, beware of covetousness, the itch for more. That's what that word is, covetousness, beware. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. You think of that rich man that died just last week or so, multimillionaire, wonderful, wise man, but a man's life does not consist in the abundance of that which he has. He didn't take a single one of his billions with him. A wise man, but a Buddhist, lost and bound for hell, never receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. What abundance does that mean when he faces an eternal lake of fire? It's serious lack of wisdom indeed. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul would write from jail, from prison, from the Roman dungeon, not that I speak in respect of want. Not respect of want. He had practically nothing. He was in jail. Little food, little warmth. For I have learned, and that's a learning process. None of us can accept it quickly. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a learning process. That's hard. It's tough. Whatever state, richness, poverty, joy, pleasure, defeat, victory, to be content. So He wants to have a equity. And so this need. Let's read verse number 15 together. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. This is speaking of the Old Testament, the raining of manna from heaven that the Lord supplied for his people 40 years in the wilderness. No food, no water, God supplied. What a wonderful supply the Lord gave to his people. But notice, it is written. It's a tense that's a perfect tense. The Greek students learned about that this last Greek class on Friday morning. They talked about the perfect tense. I heard Dan say, now, what is that action of the perfect tense? And of course, the answer they gave properly, something that happened in the past, the results into the present, on into the future. It has been written. It's a perfect tense. Now, he's quoting Exodus 16:18. How could he quote this if it had not been preserved by the Lord? The Lord has preserved his words, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And Exodus 16:18 says, when they had met, they meted out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. Just exactly what his need was for the days in which that manna came. And he that gathered little had no lack. And so the supply that the Lord has given to him, that's the thing that is here. The Corinthians had a lack, they had a need. And Paul is saying that God is going to supply that need. He's going to use this different means to supply that. Let's read verse number 16 together. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. That's the title of our message this morning. The need for earnest, heartfelt care. Heartfelt care. Titus was a pastor in the church of Crete. Titus was a follower of Paul, probably led to the Lord by Paul maybe. Crete is a little island right over here. It's in the green off the shore of Corinth. And Titus was used, as Paul said, a great heart that he had. Notice it's God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus. This earnest care is the care spude, diligence, haste. And it's accomplishing, promoting, and striving after anything to give all diligence and earnest ones do something that is for sure. But notice this earnestness, this care, which is necessary, was in the heart of Titus. Not simply in his head, not simply in his bank account, but the earnest care was in his heart. And that's an important thing. We have some of the verses on earnest care in Psalm 142 at verse 4. David said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a horrible thing for no people to care for the souls of men and women, boys and girls all over the world. David was so persecuted that he was feeling that thing. No man cared for my soul, but God does. God always cares for every person on this earth. Wants them to come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Savior and Redeemer. In Mark 4, verse 38, they were disciples in a ship, a small little ship, a little boat, asleep on a pillow he was in the back of the ship and aft. They woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, sure the Lord cared. They didn't perish. He woke up and stilled the storm and the wind and the waves were calm. The Lord Jesus Christ does care for every one of us, saved and born again. He cares for one that's lost, that he would come to Christ and be saved. In Luke 10 and verse 34. This was the man who helped the beggar that was knocked down, the man that was that was beaten for thieves and lying dead. And the Levite went by him and didn't look at him, and the priest went by him and didn't look at him. But then this Samaritan, this half-breed, half-Gentile, half-Jew, none thought of by the Jews of that day. I went to him. I bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The responsibility, it's very few of us that have any care for anybody else but us. Sometimes we don't even care for ourselves. But we should be caring if we're saved and born again. And this terrible man who was a Samaritan, looked down upon, cared for that man that was beaten, left for dead. In Luke 10, in verse 35, on the morrow, this Samaritan took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, where this beaten man was, and said, take care of him. We've got to have a care for people, care for need. This man was in terrible need, and this Samaritan said, take care of him. Not only that, he said, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What a gift. What a heart. What a care for a person. Not only give him a little pence to stay, but then when I come back, anything else I'll give you over and above, I will take care of it. Lord Jesus, when he returns, will take care of anything that we've done for him as well. He'll repay us for the labors that we've done for him. It's wonderful that his care is there. In John 10, verse 13, talked about himself as the good shepherd. He contrasts the good shepherd and says, the hireling, just that paid person that doesn't really care for the sheep, he fleeth when that wolf comes. Why? Because he is an hireling. It's just a day labor. He doesn't care. He's not the shepherd. And careth not for the sheep. Careth not for the sheep. Has no interest in the sheep. In 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, speaking about those that are saved and born again in the body of Christ. No schism, no friction, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We ought to care one for another as saved, born again Christians. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 12, wherefore I thought to write unto you, this cause had done wrong, but suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now sometimes our care for others doesn't appear to them. They have no thought that there's anybody caring for them. But Paul said, I want you to know that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about Timothy, his friend, an associate, fellow laborer. I have no like-minded man who will naturally care for your state. The Philippians had a need. Paul was in jail in the prison in Rome. He couldn't go there to help them. So he said he named Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about a man who's a pastor, a bishop, an elder. If a man know not how to rule his own house, but as a pastor's got to have his family in check. The family out of check, he's out of the ministry. When we were in Boston, Massachusetts, Faith Baptist Church, we have four, okay, three sons and a daughter. Dan wasn't here yet with us when in Boston, but these three sons and the three sons are born two years apart, 2.5 years apart. Rascals. I mean, as far as me, they're sons, they're children, but they were talking to, I told them, I said, boys, Don, Dave, and Dick. I said, boys, if you don't shape up in church or in other places, Dad can no longer be a minister. I can't be a pastor any longer. Well, they shaped up. One time a lady gave him 50 cents, I think, something like that. If they would just be quiet, they shut up a while. Anyway, but it didn't last long. But they were in check and they were in shape and they did not disapprove. And we were able to continue the ministry of the Word of God. But it says, if a man don't know how to rule his own house, and praise God that our children have been raised for the Lord Jesus Christ and are following him today, every one. I think of one of the men that I knew for years ago, a missionary, he and his wife died of cancer, but his children, every one of them had problems and trouble and difficulties. I said to my wife last night how thankful I am that our sons and our daughter are still following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing for a man, a pastor, if he knows how to rule his own house. How shall he take care of the house of God, the church of God? Care. 1 Peter 5, 7, we're to cast all our care upon him, for he, the Lord Jesus Christ, careth for you. He's the greatest care of all the world. If he didn't care for us, why did he come to die for us? Why did he leave the house of glory? Why did he leave heaven's wonderful righteousness to come to the sin of this world and be crucified and die for us? But notice also, Timothy, he said, thanks be to God that Titus has not only has run his care, but it's into his heart. The heart was the one, the part of him that cared. That's important, not simply the head. In Psalm 118 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. The heart is the place where God's words must be hidden, that I might not sin against thee. In Psalm 139, verse 23, David prayed, "Search me, O God, know my heart." God's desire for our hearts to be right. Out of the heart are the issues of life. If our heart's right, our hands will be right. If our heart is right, our mouth will be right. Our eyes will be right. Our ears will be right. Our feet will be right. Everything about us will be right. If our heart is right. Now know my heart. Search me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord. How? With all thy head? No. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And then in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep it, guard it. Be careful of that heart. Not the physical heart, it's the inner being, the thing that loves or hates the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything issues from the heart. And Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure on earth, treasure in heaven, where it is. In Matthew 12, verse 34, Lord Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He did not speak politically correct. He said, "O generation of vipers, poisonous snakes." Now, you don't talk that way if you want to appeal to people. You don't call them snakes, even though they may be. "How can he, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. And so the heart comes up to the mouth. You wonder why the mouth of so many people is so filthy, so rotten, and corrupt, because their heart is filthy, rotten, and corrupt. From out of the heart the mouth speaks. In Ephesians 6 and verse 6, talks to the believers there from prison. Paul's in prison when he writes Ephesians. "But to serve the Lord, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but to serve the Lord as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. It's a heart thing, not just the head thing. It's important that we do that. There's a gospel song. It's in our hymnal. We sang one stanza of it earlier. The title is, "Does Jesus Care?" Talking about the caring of Titus. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deep for joy and mirth and song? As the burdens press, and the cares distress, and all the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Our days are weary, our long nights are weary. I know my Savior cares. Yes, he does care. And the second stanza says, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? To Jesus, some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I did find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Yes, Jesus cares. The Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all of our care, all of our worry, all of our trust, our distrust, and all of our problems unto him, for he careth for you. He does care for us. Let's read verse number 17 together. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. So Titus, no matter where he was, if he was off in Asia Minor or Turkey, if he was up in Macedonia, he cared enough to go where they were in Corinth. He traveled. He took the time. He took the expense. That's care. He accepted the exhortation. They had a need. They had a need to take some money that the churches had given him to the church of the saints at Jerusalem, wherever, and he cared. He accepted the exhortation. And being more forward, that's spudiopteros, active, diligent, very diligent, of his own accord, he went to you voluntarily. Aretos is what it is. A free choice, his own will. Nobody forced him. Paul didn't hit him over the head and say, Titus, now you've got to go there. No, it was his own heart's desire because he cared for the Christians at Corinth. He wanted to help them. As he was exhorted, and he went. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, The pastor is to preach the word and to exhort. And these Corinthians were exhorted. In Hebrews 3, in verse 13, exhort one another. We're to exhort and to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. In Jude 3, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we have a need for being exhorted for that. And Titus was exhorted. And Titus, of his own will, went to Corinth with this special gift that they had for him. Let's read verse number 18 together. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So he didn't take Titus alone to go, but he sent another person, a brother, we don't know what his name was, whose praise is in the gospel. He was a gospel preacher throughout all the churches, an evangelist of some kind. The gospel is a very important thing. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul was a gospel preacher, good news about Christ, good news that Christ came to seek and to save the lost, repenting, changing our minds concerning our own sin. In Romans 1:16, we know that one. Let's say that one together. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This man was a faithful praise in the gospel. He loved to preach the gospel. I talked to a man at Old Country Buffet just last night. He was a preacher, and he preaches all over the world. He said, "You still preaching?" "Yeah, 24 hours a day. He's up and around, whatever's need. He preaches the gospel." Romans 10 and verse 13. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Beautiful the feet that walk and preach the gospel. In Romans 15 and verse 19, Paul says, "Round about Illyricum and other places I have preached the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ." That gospel is not being preached faithfully anymore today. It's a social gospel or some other type of gospel, a universal gospel. Everybody's saved, no, everybody's not saved. Only those that are genuinely repentant and trusting Christ as Savior are saved. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, some people wanted Paul to be baptizing them, but he said, "No, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He wasn't a pastor, he was an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 8 or 9 and verse 16, what was Paul's burden as far as the gospel? He says, "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul was to preach it straight, even if it landed him in jail, and it did. Landed him in the Philippian jail, the Roman jail the first time, Roman jail the second time, three different jails and probably other jails. But necessity is laid upon Paul. And even in jail, he preached the same gospel that got him into jail. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord." And the Lord has opened many doors. He opened them for Paul. He's opened doors for us. We praise the Lord for that, that we can go out into the highways and byways and the internet ministry. And our friends from different countries, different nationalities, different states of this union are right now with us in spirit, if not in body. They're listening and with us, and the Lord has opened that door through Dan's skill and ministry of that internet. I didn't even know what an internet was. He said, my wife came to me and said, "Honey, do you want me to be on the internet?" I said, "What's that?" And Dan tried to explain to me. I didn't know anything about it. Took several weeks or months, I don't know how long it was, before Dan finally got into the thing and convinced me what it was and what it could do, see? And now I'm very happy about it, and just pray that they would keep their hands off that internet. In government, the president and the legislature and the judicial, that we may continue to have those open doors. Let's read verse number 19 together. "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." So not only that, but those chosen by the church. In other words, Titus was going to take this gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem, wherever it was, and other people, those chosen of the churches, to travel with him. This grace administered by us. Paul took upon himself the help in guarding it, administering it, to give to the others of a ready mind. Their mind was ready because they wanted to help in this need And so that was what Paul was interested in also, the helping the Corinthian church at this time. He cared for them. Let's read verse number 20 together. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Now, when people gather funds for a certain cause, sometimes if that cause is not being given to by the people that collect the funds, that's a blame. That's blameworthy. That's a shame. I came to Collinsville, New Jersey for a man that was collecting millions and millions of dollars for the Korean orphans. And some people over in Korea, we wonder, where are these orphans? Where are these orphans? There was a problem. In fact, I know the former treasurer is with the Lord now. And he told me that they have two sets of books. One for the government to see, and then the real books. See, there's blame. When you collect money, you better use it for what you're collecting it for, or give it back or something, see. That don't blame, so they blame us for this abundance, which is this gift, this giving, it was given to them. As far as blame is concerned, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, that ye may be blameless till the day of Christ, our Savior. We should be blameless. We should not have blame for any reason, misuse of funds or anything else. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that we should be holy, believers, saved people, without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights. In the word, blameless and harmless. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, this is an almost impossible wish and prayer, but Paul prayed it for the Thessalonian Christians, that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart wholly, from sin unto Him. And he prayed that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three parts of us, every one of us. Those of us who are saved have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but even the sinner has a spirit, even though it's lost. But the whole spirit and soul and body for saved people to be blameless until the Lord Jesus returns. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Peter even, Apostle Peter, prayed that they may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so Paul wanted to be blameless in the handling of these funds. When I came in out of the ministry of the chaplaincy for 5 years on active duty, I came to a church in Boston, Massachusetts. Newton, it was a suburb of Boston. And the thing we confronted when we first got there was that the treasurer had stolen money with blame. He was a thief. It's a horrible thing to come into a church where the previous treasurer was a thief. Paul did not want to be a thief and be blamed for the misuse of these funds. Let's read verse number 21 together. Providing for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord. That's what Paul wanted, to be honest and not with any blame for the use of these funds. Honesty is used only 11 times in our Bible, but there are certain verses in Luke, for instance, chapter 8 and verse 15. There are those that were sown on the good ground. Remember the different seeds that were sown. The sower went forth to sow. There are four different soils. That which around an honest and good heart, they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit. With patience. Honest hearts. Honesty is important. In Acts 6 and verse 3, when they wanted to get deacons, helpers of the apostles, to go out and to help the people, what were the qualifications? Brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint over this man. Honest report. Honesty, very important. Not thievery, and not stealing, but honest. In Romans 12 and verse 17, Paul said to the church at Rome, recompense to no man evil for evil. Then he said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. This verse here said, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men, honest. Provide things honest. Don't be a thief. When floods come, many people are thieves. They turn into thieves, do they not? Wherever it is, people flee their houses because of fire, because of flood. The thieves come in, break over the house, they steal them blind. everything they can, crack open the doors of the houses and of the stores and rob the food out of the stores. And who knows, someday that may be in this country ourselves. Look at all these so-called people at Wall Street. Country after country, riots all over this country. City after city after city, riots. And among them are the communist sympathizers and rousing up to riot. And they're now entered that whole crowd. Some of them are decent people, but many of them are stirring them up. When will it come when they will break into their stores, rob and steal? We should provide the honest, the sight of all men. May it not come. May come to Collinsville. May come to Philadelphia. It's already in New York and various other cities. But honest, not thieves. In Romans 13 and verse 13. That's why some people don't leave their homes in the fire and the floods. Because they're afraid that people come in and steal and buy. The dishonest people. In Romans 13, they let us walk honestly. In Philippians 4 and verse 6. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And various other things, think on these things. Honest things. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Honestly toward them that are without. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. Peter was talking to these Jews that are saved now. He says these Gentiles, the other Gentiles are thieves and they're not honest. But your life, your manner of life, your conversation should be honest among these Gentiles. Whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, and may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We've got to do things honestly, decently, and honestly indeed. Let's read verse number 22 together. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Talking about Titus, our brother. He's got these other people with him from the churches. They're gathered around to send this gift to the poor saints of Jerusalem, wherever it's going. Sent with him our brother. Now notice, what does he say about Titus, I believe, our brother? Whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. This word proved, dokimazo, to test, to examine. To recognize after examination, to deem worthy, been tested. He could be trusted. Titus was not a thief, like that treasurer of our former church there in Newton, Massachusetts. He was trusted. We have sent with him our brother, these other people. He didn't know the other people as well as he knew Titus, but he knew Titus could be trusted. He'd been proved. And we have oftentimes proved diligent, spoudaios, zealous, earnest, very, and many things, how much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So Titus was not only diligent, he was more diligent. He was great diligence, and that word diligence is a word that means zealous and earnest in these regards. As far as diligence is concerned, we need that. A lot of people live, but they don't live diligently. They just sort of act lackadaisically live. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 17, God told Moses to tell the Israelites in the Old Testament, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. That means not just half and half, but diligently keep and guard. Well, God wants us to keep, diligently keep the New Testament words of God and the scriptures of the scripture as well as the Old Testament Jews had to. In Psalm 119 and verse 4, thou hast commanded us, as David said, to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, I don't know, you wives are better than us husbands as far as cleaning houses, but I can let a lot of things go. I can't even see them. I'm not a diligent housekeeper. Not my wife, even though with her surgery, she's had on both eyes now with this special surgery, got her dark glasses on now, but she can see things. She is a diligent housewife. She feels the thing. She feels it. I don't even look at it, but she feels there's dirt on this desk, this shelf. But God tells us where to keep his precepts diligent. Not just haphazardly, but really scrutinize them and keep them exactly as they're given. In Proverbs 22, verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business. Some people are sloppy in their business. They don't care. He shall stand before kings, diligent in business. In Luke 15, verse 8, there's a woman that has 10 pieces of silver. It's a parable the Lord Jesus tells. And she loses one piece of that silver out of the 10. Doth she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And that's what we've got to be, meticulously keeping the words of God diligently. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we know that one. Let's say that one together. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that as he a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as far as the confidence that he had in these believers in Corinth, in Proverbs 14:26, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. We may not have confidence in people. Paul had confidence in Titus, these that were taking this gift to the poor saints of Jerusalem, but we can always have confidence in the Lord. He will never let us down, those of us who are saved and born again. And it's important. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19, I use this quite often, but it's such a pity to have to say this, but it's true. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, or a woman, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Broken tooth, you can't use it to chew. You might as well not eat the stuff. Got to swallow it whole. Broken tooth. Or a foot out of joint. You go to step on it, it lets you down, you fall on your face. That's what's true of an unfaithful man. Having confidence in an unfaithful man. We've got to have faithfulness, trusting, confident people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And so Paul could have confidence in these Corinthian Christians. He's glad for them. Let's read verse number 22 together. 23, yeah, thank you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now Paul had to assure the Corinthian Christians that Titus was a man of, he could have confidence in, he was an honest man, he's going to bring this, he wasn't going to steal it, no blame. But if you inquire about Titus, so Paul gave him a recommendation, a letter of confidence. Here's my partner, that's the first thing. A koinonos, an associate, a comrade, sharing in something. So you can have confidence and faith in Titus. He's my partner. I know him. He's not just somebody dragged off the street. I know him. He's also my fellow helper, fellow worker, companion concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of. These are the ones that I'm sending with you, with Titus and these others carrying this gift. Don't worry about that. They are the messengers of the churches. The churches selected them to go with this amount to the Corinthian Christians, whoever the need was in the poor saints of Jerusalem, wherever the need was. They're the messengers of the churches. And they're local churches, much like our church is a local church. Sovereign, independent, local church. And they're the glory of Christ. And so Paul urged them to have confidence in those that were bringing this gift from them to the poor saints of Jerusalem, wherever they may be. Let's read verse number 24 together. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So he says now when they take this gift, when Titus comes and collects it, when these fellow people gathered from the churches and selected the churches take the gift that the Corinthians have given, before they show them the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. The proof of your love. It's difficult to prove that you love somebody. Words are not sufficient. You can say all the words that you want about the love, but the proof of your love. They wanted to show the documentation of that. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, to this end did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. That means the test. Have you passed the test? Dokimazo. The test. You're right on through. The proof is necessary. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Watch thou. This is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Watch thou, Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Test out. Do that which is right, that which is proper. And so Paul is giving the Corinthians a note so that they will be encouraged to give whatever they can give to these poor saints of Jerusalem. He's telling about Titus. He's telling about the other people with Titus that are ministers of the gospel, that they've been proved. Now show them your love. When they come to collect the gift, show them the proof of your love to them. They're saved people. Titus is my fellow helper. He's one of my companions. And he is also a caring person that you can trust. Not only care from the head, but a care from the heart. And that type of a heart caring was the thing that's necessary so that he would not be blamable as he takes this gift, the poor saints of Jerusalem. And our care must be heartfelt as well. Care for one another, care for ourselves, care for our family, care for our spouses. And that must be of the heart. Because the Lord God of heaven and earth, if we're saved and born again, cares for us. He cares about us. He provides for us. And we should care for others the same way He's cared for us. Never forgetting that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the caring that Titus had. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst give to us a care for one another, a care for Thee. We thank Thee for this poor Samaritan that cared for that beaten man. And people of religious faith had no care, but he had a heart that provided. Help us to care for one another, those of our friends who are ill and sick and weak and need a prayer, that we may be careful believers. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for us, we're saved, cares for the lost, wanting them to be saved. Guide us and direct us and bring us back safely for a Bible study this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.